This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Morning, church. Morning. Everybody doing all right? Good. Yeah, it's good everybody to see you, everybody. There we go. There's the lights. Hey, happy 4th of July. Yeah. Freedom, right? Like that slide just said, we know true freedom, though. And that's in Jesus Christ. So, hey, some of you all might not know me, or some of you all on the screen might not know me, but my name is Britt Jeffries. I'm actually an intern here at the church. I've been an intern now for probably 6 or 7 weeks. My wife and I moved here about a year and a half ago, or I guess about a year ago, actually. We've always kind of been a part of the Vineyard. Vineyard's kind of been home for us. And if you've ever gotten the chance to meet this lovely lady, you will know that she's the best three-fourths of our relationship. Everybody always talks about the best half, but she's the best three-fourths. And I got the privilege to speak today because Hal is on vacation. And so, you know, when pastors on vacation, things have to happen while they're gone. So I thought we would take a vote on some stuff today. gotcha, Hal. All right. So if you wouldn't mind, we're just going to pray real quick and ask the Lord to show up. Jesus, we just ask you to show up this morning. Help us learn more about you and what you would have for us. May it be an encouragement to those here. And Lord, just speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. Amen. Yeah, so by way of last week, you know, we were in chapter 16, and we see Sarai giving her handmaiden to fulfill the promise that God had given to Abram. While this is shocking to us, it's very much in line with the way things went in the Eastern culture back then. Everything that was in a master's house back then was his. So whether that be the children or the wives or anyone that was in the household, the father or the master owned. And so it wasn't too shocking back then for the wife to have a handmaiden, her give them over to the husband, and that child become hers. Now, neither the Bible or the staff here are condoning this. It's just a historical record. When we read that, don't read too much into it. Don't think the Bible's saying, go for it. It's just more, it's like, hey, this is what happened. And I found it interesting that Jesus tends to, and God tend to work in our lives in situations that we create for ourselves. And so just as Abram and Sarai have created this situation in their lives, and it's not necessarily biblical, and it's not necessarily going in line with what God would want, he still uses it and works with it, amen? With that, the heir would have been, she would have claimed the heir as her own. Again, because she was married directly to Abram, she would have taken that child as her own. However, in chapter 16, it records that the handmaiden wanted to displace her maiden and even began to insinuate things to her mistress that eventually led to Sarai asking Abram to rid the household of her and her son. To that end, Abram gives Sarai permission to do as she wishes, and Hagar, the handmaiden, is cast out along with Ishmael. Entered into the picture, God intervenes, save Hagar, and promises a blessing for Ishmael, despite God's objection to Hagar and her son. And God positions things for their return to Abram's household. God intervenes, steps in where we mess up, right? However, you know, in the midst of this, Abram, who did not intervene when he should have. He didn't act like a man. Didn't really stand up when he should have, let alone the master of his house. Really back then, we talk about kings, and those guys that were masters over their house, they really were almost a king over a kingdom. At a certain point, I think maybe last week or next week, we'll be talking about how he had 300-some people in his household that were just like there to defend. Like they were actual like warriors that were in his household. And so those people were over him. I can't imagine, it's me and my wife, and she fixes food, I fix food sometimes. We fix food for two people, right? I can't imagine trying to fix food for like 350 people. We can only speculate as to why Abram didn't step up, but he kept silent. And nonetheless, he failed and shouldn't have left the women to work it out. He should have stepped up and been like, hey, no, this isn't right. And so God nonetheless rescued the handmaiden, righted the wrongs, reunited the household, and charted a course of history and redemption, which went right through the dysfunctional family of Abram. To me, it gives me hope that Abram had a dysfunctional family. Because I think a lot of us have grown up in dysfunctional families, amen? I know I have. Sorry, Mom and Dad. I was adopted. That's my story. Came from a really rough history and background, but God's using me. Here we are, right? So as we come to chapter 17, we catch up with Abram and his family 15 years later. Abram and these same two women, Sarah and Hagar, all are still feuding, but it had become worse. And the boy Ishmael was, just as God said, a wild ass, and God's promised heir still wasn't on the scene. So as Hal talked about, sometimes when we flip the page in the Bible, it will sometimes be a decade or two decades, or sometimes even 100 years, or even more sometimes. And so we're going to read chapter 17, and we haven't seen Abram and his family for about 15 years now. And I'm really glad that Hal picked me to preach this sermon specifically, because now I get to call Abram Abraham. So from here on out, the rest of the sermon, I'm going to get to call him Abraham. I remember as a kid growing up, I always had a struggle with that, like Abram, Abraham, which one do I call him, now I get to call him Abraham. So if you will open your Bibles to Genesis 17, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 27. I will be reading the ESV version, but you read whatever version you have, all right? And it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell to his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Cana, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner, or who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born of your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be with your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abram, for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give her you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be father to 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac from Sarah, shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among them, among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of the house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with them. Woo! That was a lot. Amen? a little bit of a dry mouth here, but that's all right. As I was thinking about it, it's like, man, that is a lot to unpack. We have a lot going on here. We have name changes. That's a pretty big deal. Not normal every day that somebody gets a name change. You do hear of it on occasion here in the U.S. Someone can go to the courthouse, get their name changed, but that's not too common. We have the promise of children to old people. Sorry, I mean, that's what they are. I don't think anyone in the room is 90 and 99 thinking about having children. That was pretty significant. And then circumcision at 99, that's also a pretty big deal. I've just always wondered, like, if Abraham was ever like, you want me to do what? I don't know if I heard you again, God. Let me pray about that. But the things that that stand out to me are the changes of names, the rejection of Ishmael regarding the covenant, and the covenant was then reconfirmed via the promise of Isaac. And let's begin with the name change. Abram and Sarah become Abraham and Sarah. Many times in the Bible, a person's name is in other historical documents will be different than it is in the Bible. Other times, those names changes indicate how people perceive them. Like Cephas was the one that we also know as Peter, the rock. And another name known as Nabal, meaning the fool. These persons became better known by their nickname than their actual name. In a similar way, God changed Abram's name to Abraham to signify his role as the father of nations and as the king of kings. And I do find that very interesting because it would have been a very, very, what's the word I want to use here? It would have been a very sensitive subject for him because he hadn't had any children up until that point. And so to name him kings of like father of nations for that entire year, you didn't have a child, you're going around saying, I'm the father of nations, yet you don't have any children. To a person that understands this very well. A lot of you all probably don't know our story, or maybe some of you do, but Ruth and I found out about a year and a half ago that we won't be able to have biological children. And it's through my, it's through me, it's the male side. I can just only imagine if the Lord were to come and promise Ruth and I children, and he'd be like, by the way, it's going to be next year, but I'm going to change your name now, and I want you to start calling yourself Father of Nations. I would have a hard time with that. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in this message as well. And he says, then God changed Sarah's name to Sarah, meaning princess, the mother of kings. These were actually a sign of a great many more significant changes. So we are not privy to all that happened over the decade between chapters. It is clear that God had planned and was pleased with their growth and was therefore ready to bestow upon them more of their inheritance. And so again, we don't really know what's going on with them in the last 15 years, but we know that God is pleased with it. He's happy with it. And so a part of that is changing their identity, saying, okay, like, I'm giving you more of the promise at this point. It's kind of a down payment, if you will. And so these changes, actually, when I was, you know, praying about this, and Pastor Hal and I were kind of talking over it, it reminded us of Revelation 2:17, which speaks of God giving a white stone to everyone that was a believer, on which God will write our new names. It is not that we need name changes per se, but actually our need of a new identity in Christ. Understand this. The important part isn't the new name. What is important is that they had a change in identity. And in the Bible, name changes symbolize that. I know that in the charismatic movement, sometimes we can get kind of weird with that stuff. People can be like, oh, I feel like your name is this. And it doesn't have to be about that. I think what it's really just trying to point out here is that our identities begin to change when we align our lives with God. And so the second thing that kind of stood out was, and this one's kind of tough, but we'll get through it together, is that forgiveness doesn't always erase consequences. God forgives us in relation to our sin, but it doesn't always erase what happened. You know, I love to see when God changes a life and it's been redeemed, and I love to see what God of Sanka Chances can do with a repentant life and heart, but we must not deceive people into believing that there are no consequences for our action. Sometimes the modern church preaches forgiveness in a way that leads to disappointment because life still has consequences, and we can't lead people down that road. Sadly, we cannot always undo what we've done. No matter how deeply and sincerely you repent, and no matter how grand the change, or sincere the repentance, for instance, if you we can go to the extreme, if you murder someone, unfortunately, like, you can be repentant and God can forgive you, but that person's not going to come alive again. They're dead. If you've stolen money at any time or embezzled, God can forgive you for that embezzlement, but unfortunately that company is out that money. And one that Ruth and I were talking about this weekend that's really painful for people that we know is having sex outside of marriage. You know, unfortunately sometimes people have children. Okay, let me back up. Children are not the unfortunate part. But my point is you've now brought a life into the world, and we've got to provide for that, for maybe a moment or two of pleasure. And even worse than that is abortion. Sometimes we have to deal with those things, and we have to ask for forgiveness, and God can forgive us, and God can heal us of those things. But unfortunately, we're still left with the pain and the sorrow. However, you can heal. The person that you offend can heal, and God will really forgive you. And God can really do wonderful new things with you. But on this side of judgment, all that great stuff happens in spite of sin, in addition to the consequences. But it does not undo the consequences. The undoing of the consequences don't happen until the close of the age. So until all of this is wrapped up, unfortunately, we still live with that. And the reason we live with that is because we're in a fallen world. In our text today, the consequences of the collective action of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar are that a son was born who could not inherit. Abraham was eventually separated from his born son, but God will redeem it all and give Abraham all he promised. But the consequences that befall them all, including the consequences that befall Ishmael, are real. And we're still facing that till this day. If you look in Israel, you can see it very clearly. And some of you know what I'm talking about. The consequences of your former life have followed you into this present life with Christ. And they loom large, and if you let them, they can steal your present away from you. But you need to trust God, believe God, and let Him work in spite of your circumstances. And that's something that is really, I want to take a moment and touch on, is, you know, I don't know if any of you all saw my Facebook post on Father's Day. Father's Day came really, really hard for me this year. It's only the second Father's Day that we've had that we found out this news. But my joy is in the Lord, amen? Like, yes, the pain is temporary, but more than wanting a child, I want Jesus. And I think we should all get to that place. More than wanting to go to the baseball game, more than wanting to see our children graduate, more than wanting the job or the promotion, like, we want Jesus. And then that kind of brings me to the third point, which is change may require cutting off the past. It's not just a metaphor that Abraham must circumcise or cut off his foreskin. I know this sounds crude, but if you read commentaries of Jewish history and scholarly Christian commentaries, then you will read again and again the connection between his relationship with Hagar and then having to cut off his foreskin before he could conceive of their promise is unmistakable. So essentially what we're saying here is that for God to move and for God to allow that to happen a second time, if you will, so Abraham is able to lay with Sarah and have a child, he has to circumcise to be able to have that blessing. It's an idea of cutting off the past and the old stuff that was there. And some of us know exactly what this is talking about. A great example of that would be a lot of times when we come to Christ, we have to get rid of a lot of friends. Amen? Has anybody experienced that before? Like, you're like, you know, I can't do friendship with you anymore, man, or, you know, lady. It's just, you know, I love you, but I'm going to love you from a distance. I had that experience. You know, keep in mind that in Eastern culture, circumcision is about cleanliness, but it is not a religious observation until Abraham. So he's kind of the one that started it. Thanks, Abraham. And what did they call those who were uncircumcised? They called them unclean. Now, the circumcised is not just a physical cleanliness. It's a spiritual cleanliness. It is cutting off of the past sexual immorality. Again, him laying with Hagar. Note that one of the major differences between Judaism and Christianity with the rest of the world's religions is our sexual ethic. We are not controlled by sex. It's God's gift. It is given a place of honor in marriage, but we are not to be controlled by it. For the Christians, ours is in a spiritual circumcision of the heart. So obviously, in America, we do practice circumcision, but again, ours is because of cleanliness. It is not because of a religious need, especially in Christianity. And I want us to listen to the Apostle Paul, who writes in Romans 2:25-29. Do we have that scripture? Okay, I'm just going to read it. So if you want to follow along, it's Romans 2:25-29. It says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is circumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code of the circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His presence is not from man, but from God. The real issue, of course, here being was not Abraham's foreskin. The real problem was Abraham trying to take matters into his own hands and force God's blessing instead of waiting on him. That is what Paul's point. The power of circumcision wasn't the flesh being cut off or even cutting off of guilt, but the constant and powerful reminder that he would see every day of his life that God had a better plan and the need to trust God. I can only imagine what Abraham must have experienced the rest of his life after having circumcised at 99 years old. So for 99 years, you've not experienced circumcision, and then all of a sudden, that is a long life, and then all of a sudden, you're experiencing circumcision, and it's like every time you go to the bathroom, every time you take a shower, a bath, whatever, you are reminded of the promise God gave you. I do find it interesting, and something I want to add on a side note, is that a lot of times in the Christian faith, we compare this to baptism. Baptism is a outwardly showing of something that's happening inward. Amen? And so for us, that is our example. Coming before the fellowship and giving ourselves to baptism. Something else I want to point out is that in verse 17 of chapter 17 is a great example of Abraham needing to trust God. In verse 17 it states, Abraham fell on his face, laughing to himself. And looking this up this week, I really found like two different types of thought that go on here. One is that Abraham was laughing in joy, like, oh man, God's going to give us a baby. That's awesome. At the same time, I've also read other commentaries that state, no. It was this idea of being rebellious and going, how could God do that, right? But as I was praying about it and Hal and I talking about it back and forth, it's like, really, if I was in that situation, I think I'd be feeling both. Amen? If I was 90 years old and God was saying, yeah, you're going to have a child, and it's going to happen this time next year, so when you're 100, you're going to have a baby. I'm pretty sure I would fall to my face laughing because I would be joyful, and I would have a little bit of unbelief. So I think maybe we can give them a little bit of a break there. But as some of you all in here know, a little over, again, sharing what Ruth and I have been through. The reason I bring up what Ruth and I have been through, as far as our infertility, is that, for one, we need to hold space for things that we don't understand. And I want to say that again. We need to hold space for things in the spirit that we don't understand. A lot of times when we tell people we're infertile or we have this issue with having children, people are like, well, God can heal. And that's absolutely correct. He can heal. But my faith and our faith should not come from a place of expecting, let me make sure I got this correct. It needs to come from a faith of what he's done already. His dying on the cross, his resurrection. It doesn't need to come from a place of like, God is going to heal me. Whether he does or not, he does heal people. Don't hear me say that he doesn't. But my faith comes from believing in him and what he's already done. Amen? It's called faith. So as I'm kind of wrapping this thing up, and we're kind of landing the plane here, I feel like There's been an example given to Ruth and I in our past, and I feel like sometimes we, as Christians and as people that are a little bit charismatic, sometimes we get a vision from the Lord, or maybe someone gives us a prophetic word or a word of knowledge, and the problem sometimes with that is we see in that vision or in that word of knowledge, we see the full tree. Imagine the vision as a tree, if you will. So we see this tree, and it's almost like a fruit tree in the vision or in the word of knowledge. And it's so close to us in that very moment of getting that word of knowledge or in seeing that, that it's almost as if we could taste the fruit. Have you ever had that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And so the problem with that is a lot of times we don't see how that tree grew. We don't see the process of how it got there. Or maybe we see a full picture or a full painting in the vision. Maybe it's that. But we don't see how that painting was done and finished. We don't see how it got there. And so I want to encourage you this morning that just like Abraham, when he got the word that they were going to have a child the first time and didn't get it, and he seems a bit confused, and like he tries to take matters into his own hands, we don't have to do that. We need to wait and trust the Lord. And just like that tree, sometimes for years, we don't see any growth. It's all underneath the ground. But we need to let the Lord do his thing in the unseen. So if you all would stand. Like Abraham, God gives us, to us who follow him and make covenant with him, a new identity. And he sets us on a new path. While the past can step on the heels of the present, God is able to make new life for us in Christ. Set us free, heal us, and change us for the better. Our part in this process is to work with God to keep his covenant and do whatever is necessary to bring our lives into line with his, even if those decisions are sometimes painful and difficult. So another great example of this is Ruth and I moving to Brooksville. I'll be 100% honest, Ruth and I probably wouldn't have picked Brooksville. But I love you all. Yeah. The Lord's definitely given us a heart for this place. And so, you know, instead of having us in the big city of South Florida, this is where he's chosen for us. And we're comfortable with that in our hearts. And we're waiting and seeing what he has, right? And I would encourage you to do that this week also. If the prayer team would come on up. I'm going to pray. Lord, just thank you so much. Thank you so much for teaching us your word. God, teaching us to be patient in you and to align our hearts with what you have for us. Oh God, that we would hold to that, to what you have for us, and to trust you in your timing. God, hearing the word wait is not a bad thing. And it doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. Yeah, I don't know who that's for this morning in here, but I feel like someone in here this morning needs to hear that. Is that the Lord saying wait doesn't necessarily mean he's not doing anything. You know, the Bible talks about he goes before us and behind us. So Lord, we just ask this morning that you would do that, that you would go before us and behind us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things under heaven. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.